I'll ask you to open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1 this morning. John, chapter 1, and we are going to read the first 18 verses. I think Pastor Gary touched upon these, or he was reading something from here a couple of weeks ago, and it just caught my attention again. And I said, the next opportunity I get, we're gonna look at this. John chapter 1, and we begin reading in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and yet the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but were born of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was born before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. What a text. In its simplest form, there are two facets or characteristics of Christianity that set it apart from every single other religion in the world. Millions of religious people from around the world today talk, in the culture in which we find ourselves, about all the similarities and the similar truths in all of the various religions of the world. The popular politically correct, or even more appropriately, religiously correct position to embrace today is this, that truth exists in all religions, and we only need to recognize these truths and focus upon the common truths and similarities in all religions in order to dialogue, in order to come together, in order to become truly spiritual and tolerant as we embrace a pluralistic global society of tolerance and acceptance, right? This is the heart cry of all the religions of the world today. And it's sadly even the heart cry of many Christian theological liberals who are cloaked in the guise of Christianity. Yet, as I said before, two characteristics of true Christianity set it completely apart from every other religion. Number one, salvation is by grace through faith alone. Alone. No works, no law, no works involved. As opposed to salvation or eternal life or reward through some kind of merit of the individual. Every other religious system in the world today teaches that man must do something. Man must perform some kind of good work or continue to perform some kind of good work in order to have eternal life, in order to have a relationship with God. Yet, Bible-believing Christianity teaches salvation, eternal life, a relationship with God, is only by the grace of God through faith alone in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Number two, the second thing that sets Christianity apart from all the other religions of the world, and there are others, these are just the main two aspects, is an ability to personally know God and have a relationship with him. To personally know God, as opposed to never really truly being able to know God because either God is too transcendent, or God is only a state of mind, or God is what we make him to be, or God is all things, or God is the earth, or whatever it might be. Christianity, salvation by grace through faith alone, and an ability to personally know God and have a relationship with him. The fact remains, we can personally know God, and we can know him through faith in the person and work of the God-man, Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what the Apostle John is telling us in his introduction to his gospel. This is the declarative truth that sets Christianity apart from all religions. There is no room for compromise. There is no room for dialogue on this. John sets forth the thesis of his letter, this gospel, in chapter 20. He enunciates in chapter 20 in verses 30 and 31 the thesis of this gospel. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, John writes, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And notice, that believing ye might have life through his name. John wrote this entire book to all men, Jew, Gentile, so they would believe that Jesus Christ was God and that they would receive eternal life through believing in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. You realize that today we can have a personal knowledge of God and a relationship with him because of one person, the man Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus. Notice in the first verse of our text that John talks about the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Who is the Word? Or what is the Word? Well, we learn from the text that we read this morning through the first 18 verses that this word is Jesus Christ himself. The word is Jesus Christ. Note the progression here in these 18 verses. This is how we see Jesus Christ. Word. Then we see God. And then we see life. And then light. And then Jesus Christ. And then only begotten Son. In these 18 verses, we see that progression from the word, word, the Logos, to only begotten Son, who was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word is another name, if you will, for Jesus Christ. Yet it is a vitally important name because it reveals to us that Jesus is the Greek word Logos, or the communication of God to man. See, no man has ever seen God the Father, and I don't believe any man will ever see God the Father, for God is spirit. And that's what the Bible says. We see that in verse 18, or we can even go over to John chapter 4 and verse 24, where we see the same thing here. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We'll never see, I believe, God the Father, and yet the Word, Jesus Christ, is God the Father's communication to mankind. So from the text that we just read and the moments we have remaining this morning, let's consider some extremely important truth, the character of this Word, the work of this Word, and what should be our response to this Word today. First of all, notice the character of the Word. John begins his letter, he begins his epistle, I should say here, not arguing with the skeptics, not arguing with the false teachers who had infiltrated the church. He simply states the facts as they are. Don't you love that? The truth. Let's state the truth. Here's what John says. Number one, to all who are willing to listen, to all who are willing to hear, number one, the Word, the Logos, Jesus Christ, the communication of God to man, the Word is eternal, number one. Eternal. It boggles our mind. In our human finite minds, we can't wrap around this idea of the eternality of God. But notice back in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. Notice verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. In the beginning was. This points back. This points back. The word was is a Greek imperfect tense denoting continuous action in past time, continuing up to the present time. And it's the word that John uses over and over and over again of Jesus Christ, of the Word. John Phillips notes that it refers to a mode of existence that transcends time. In the beginning was already existing. In the beginning was already existing the Word. You remember what Jesus told the Pharisees in John chapter 8? If you want to look at John chapter 8 and verse 58, we find here the eternality of the Word, Jesus Christ. In John chapter 8 and verse 58, oh, but Jesus never declared himself to be God. That's what we're told. And yet we come to John chapter 8. And verse 58, well, start at verse 56, Jesus reprimanding the religious leaders, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. And then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old. And hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus, you couldn't have seen Abraham. You're not even 50. And Jesus said unto them, verse 58, verily, verily, I say unto you, here is the Logos, here is the Word communicating this. Before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham ever existed, I already existed. And then notice their response. They took up stones to cast at him because they knew Jesus was claiming to be deity. They knew in this instance, Jesus is claiming to be the very Son of God. The Word is eternal. Jesus said, yeah, I've seen Abraham. Before Abraham ever existed, I was. I already was. And as we're going to see later, it was this Word who created all things. But I'm getting ahead of myself. But in order to create all things, the Word already had to exist from before what we call the beginning. John is making it very clear to us, number one, that this Word, the Logos, Jesus Christ, is eternal. Eternal. He doesn't have a beginning. He always was. Number two, but that's so wonderful, that's fantastic, that's wonderful that this Word is eternal, but how does this relate to me? Number two, John communicates the fact that the Word is also personal. Personal. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was with God. So we've already seen in the beginning was the Word, and now we see here that the Word was with God. Literally, the idea has to do with the fact that the Word was face to face or in fellowship with God the Father. This means the Word is personal. He is a person. This means a personal relationship and a fellowship existed between two persons. You realize there's more than one person in the Godhead. And we even glean this from the very first sense in the Bible. In the beginning, God, Elohim in the plural, created a singular act of creation, the heavens and the earth. One God manifests in one God is three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And as Pastor Gary said before, you know, I don't understand that, so it must not be true. Because I can't wrap my mind around it. There are some things we just cannot wrap our mind around, but the truth is the truth. And God's word declares very clearly that we have and worship one God. And yet there are three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. A distinction of persons existing all the way here in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Reveals a distinction of persons existing, yet while distinct, they were equal. In Jesus' what we call his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 and verse 5, Notice what Jesus prays in John chapter 17 and verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with, notice, the glory which I had with thee before the world was. This personal fellowship and relationship existing between the Father and the Son. The very fact that the word is personal immediately applies to every single person here today, because God is a person who wants a relationship with you. He's not some distant deity. He's not some transcendent, I'm above, I don't care about the creation that I have made. I'm just letting it go and I don't care. Notice verse 17 in our text. The law was given, but grace and truth came. The law was given, but this personal God, grace and truth, the Logos who was from eternity past, who was, who is, he came. He wants a personal relationship with you. Here we have impersonal, the law, which was given, and we have personal, the Logos who came. The word is eternal. The word is personal. And then finally, in the latter part of verse 1, we see that the word is divine. Not only in the beginning was the word, that is eternal. Not only the word was with God, that is personal. But the word was God. If we were to transliterate this, it would be, and God was the word. This second person was God just as equally as the other person with whom he was in fellowship. The word is divine. The word was God. And if we move our eyes down to verses 4 and 5, we see this word, this Logos, sharing the same divine nature. Notice verses 4 and 5 again. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Do you realize that only God could be life before life as we know it existed? Only God could be life before life as we know it existed. And notice that this life is not said to have been created. Life existed in Christ. Existed in Christ. And only God could be light, which not only gave physical life to mankind, but spiritual light as well. He is the light, the revelation of God to man. This is who Jesus is, divine. And because he is God, nothing, including darkness, can extinguish or overcome him. As we saw in our Sunday school hour this morning from Jude, even though darkness is trying to prevail, nothing can overcome him. What do we have today? Today we have men calling good evil and evil good. We have darkness abounding in the world today. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Darkness abounding in the world today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I've referred to this text quite often, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul is talking about the gospel, and he's honest and open with the gospel, and he's renounced the hidden things and dishonesty, and he says in verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Lest, notice, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see the opposite here, the distinction between the darkness, what happens when Satan blinds someone? They are in darkness, and yet we have the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to shine. Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake, for God, who commanded that the light shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Darkness abounds today in the world in which we find ourselves. Satan's doing everything he can, the god of this world, to blind the minds of those who believe not. We have darkness today of the religious mind. Darkness of the religious mind, which is saying, I can work my own way to God. whoever he or she may be, or whatever it may be. I can work my way. Darkness of the religious mind. I can do it. I can work enough. We have darkness of the philosophical mind today. I can figure life out by my own reasoning. I can come up with my own philosophy of why I'm here and what I'm to be doing. Darkness of the philosophical mind. We have darkness of the scientific mind today. Oh, I'm just here due to chance. We're all just a bunch of protons and neutrons that are scattered around and come together, and we're just here by chance. Darkness of the scientific mind. And we have darkness of the political mind today. Well, I can secure world peace or peace, my own, as Francis Schaeffer would say, personal peace and affluence through my own actions. I can do it. Politically, I can figure it out and I can vote for the right people. And we have darkness of the religious mind, the philosophical mind, the scientific mind, the political mind. And yet back in John, we read that Jesus Christ himself claimed he is the light. The light. Yeah, Satan may be trying to do everything he can to blind the minds of those which believe not, and yet Jesus Christ is the light. There is this incredible thing called the glorious good news of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, that's who I'm preaching. And John is saying, this is who I'm pointing you to. The good news. Christ himself declared he is the light. We all are familiar with John chapter 8 and verse 12, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I hope everyone here this morning is not walking in darkness, but are walking in the light of life. We're going to talk more about that in a moment. But Jesus said, he is not only the light, but he is the life. In chapter 11 and verse 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. We live in a culture of darkness and death today. We live in a culture of death, a culture of darkness, and that is not just Western culture, it's world culture. It transcends nations and societies, that the God of this world, as he is seeking to blind the minds of those who believe not, the God of this world is doing everything he can to push darkness and death, darkness and death. And Jesus comes and Jesus says, I am light and I am life. And I'm here that you might have it more abundantly. What a blessing. Jesus says, I am the light, I am life. John the Baptist was sent by God to testify before mankind that Jesus was the light. And that's who John talks about here, the Apostle John. In chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, there's a man sent from God whose name was John. That is John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. Notice that all men through him might believe. So the character of this word is spelled out just in the very first verse. It is eternal, it is personal, it is divine. Character of the word. But what about the work of this word? What did the word, who is the word to do? What did the word come to do? The work of the word. Number one, we find, verse 3, the creation of the world. The creation of the world. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Oh, but Dr. So-and-so down the street says that that isn't right. Dr. So-and-so down the street says we're here by chance because we've all evolved as, what did Dr. Hickson kept bringing it up in a funny way, something like we're just a bunch of, came out of a pool of something. God declares, all things were made by him, and without him, this logos, the word, was not anything made that was made. The work of the word, the creation of the world. The word is the creator of all things and is the source of all light and life. Look over at Colossians chapter 1 with me. The book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. And we begin reading in verse 12, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, where the Apostle Paul, writing to the believers in Colossae in this area, he says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in," here it is again, "light," in light, "who hath delivered us," here we're juxtaposed again against this darkness, "who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Oh, amen to this. "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him," that is the Son, up in verse 13, the Logos, Jesus Christ, the Word, "for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth," visible and invisible, things you can't even see. God created things we can't even see. He created things we can't even see, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. It doesn't matter what it is, visible or invisible. Notice, all things were created by him and for him. It's all for his glory. "And he is before all things, and by him," Christ, Jesus, the Logos, the Word, "and by him all things consist. And he's the head of the body, the church." Wow. What a blessing. The work of the Word, creation of the world. I want to ask you today, are you going to believe a scientist who never even spoke to the Creator? Or are you going to believe the Apostle John, who is one of the closest friends of the Creator? One of the closest friends, the disciple whom Jesus loved, talked with him, walked with him, believed in him, and declares unequivocally, all things were made by him. The creation of the world, this Logos, was, oh, definitely well before Abraham. Number two, incarnation into the world was the next work of the Word, the Logos. Notice verses 14 and 17, the Word was made flesh. Oh, this is incredible. Okay, this just blows the mind. We've just read about this Word that's eternal and divine and personal. And it's not, he's not just some transient, he became flesh. The Word, John says, that I've been talking about here in 13 verses, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And John even adds, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John, the Baptist that I talked about before, he bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and entered into the sphere of his own creation. Why? The purpose for his incarnation is threefold. Number one, our text tells us in verse 18, the first purpose of the incarnation, that the Word became flesh, was to declare the Father. Verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time, that is God the Father, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. We go over to John chapter 6 and verse 46. We read, not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Jesus came, the Word came to declare, that word is to exegete the Father. That is to make him known. Do you know what it means to exegete in the scripture? When we talk about we want to faithfully exegete the scripture, it means we pull out what's already there and understand it and make it applicable. That's what it means to exegete the biblical text. It means we're not coming up with anything new. We're not making any scripture. We are pulling out and revealing what already exists and making it applicable. That's what Jesus has done. He hath declared, he hath exegeted the Father whom no man can see. To exegete, he brings out into the light that which has been there. So Jesus came, number one, to declare the Father, to exegete the Father whom no man can see. Number two, he came, verse 14 tells us, to fellowship with mankind. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We can't wrap our minds around the reality because we think this is God, eternal God, desiring to be with us. I heard it put the other day. Someone said, I don't believe in God because I can't fathom the fact or believe any God would want anything to do with us. I mean, I know what he's saying. I don't even want to have anything to do with us sometimes, right? But God so loved the world. He so loved the world. Jesus came to exegete the Father, to declare the Father, in process to fellowship with mankind. Now, there were times that Jesus had to just get away from people and pray and commune with his Heavenly Father, with God the Father. But he came and he loved and he desired fellowship with his creation created in his image. It's not the animals and the plants, although he loves those things too, but with us. We're special. We're valuable in God's eyes. Incarnation into the world to declare the Father, to fellowship with mankind, which leads us to the most important thing we have, to reconcile mankind. Just three chapters later, in John chapter 3 and verse 17, we read, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God the Father sent Jesus Christ into the world not to condemn, but to save. That's deep. John chapter 10 and verse 9. Notice this. The Gospel of John, can't say enough about it, but John chapter 10 and verse 9, Jesus says, I'm the door. I'm the door. Now keep in mind, back in the first century, the shepherds would have the sheep in an enclosure, and the shepherds would sleep at the entryway so the sheep don't escape, or wolves can't come in and get the sheep as they're sleeping and protecting the entryway. Jesus says, I am that door. I am that entryway. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. He says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But notice, I am come, though, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus, the Word, was incarnated in the world to exegete the Father, to fellowship with mankind, to redeem and to reconcile mankind. He came so that you might have not just eternal life in the sense of down the road, never ending, but that you might really truly have life now. A relationship with God. Life, light. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 tells us that being justified by faith, being declared righteous by faith, not by works, we see previously in chapter 4, it's not works, it's faith alone. Therefore, being declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I don't know what else I can say about this incredible reason that the Word became flesh. the work of the Word created the world and became incarnated into the world to declare the Father, to fellowship with mankind, to reconcile mankind. Finally, this morning, what is our response to the Word? We'll go back to John. John chapter 1, we find Jesus Christ was rejected by the world. Can we fathom this? Verses 10 and 11? He, who John is talking about here, the Word, the divine, eternal creator, the personal God, he was in the world. And the world, which was even made by him, didn't even know him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And we say, how could anybody miss that? Because we forget about this thing called sin and how it has blinded the hearts and minds of mankind. Sin. We underestimate the power of sin, I think, far too often. He came unto his own. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came unto his own, verse 11, and his own received him not. John details this over and over again throughout the gospel. It wasn't just the Jews who rejected him. It was mankind who rejected him. Even today, mankind rejects God. No man seeks after God. Men are seeking something. They're seeking something. But not God. Then we come to Romans chapter 1, and it describes man's rejection of God in detail. Jesus himself declared in Matthew chapter 7, we're very familiar with Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, pleading that we enter in at the straight gate, that narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. This broad gate of destruction. Because Jesus says, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Narrow, narrow. We don't like narrowness. We don't like being narrow-minded and exclusivist. And yet Jesus says it's very exclusive, it's very narrow, and yet the broad way which leads to destruction is very open, very broad-minded, very open-minded, very relativistic, very subjective. Rejected by the world. Yet despite man's rejection, Jesus died for the sins of the world. He took your place. He took my place. He's the only one who could. The perfect God-man taking our place. He offered himself as the sacrifice for sin and in turn provided all people with the ability to receive spiritual life, eternal life. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. The Apostle Paul, referring to Christ, says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Notice that phrase, the knowledge of the truth. You know what that is? That's that straight, narrow way. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for some. For all to be testified in due time. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, again, the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 makes very clear that he, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation, that means the wrath-removing sacrifice for our sins. Now, who's John saying for our sins? He's saying, well, for mine. I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ. He's the wrath-removing sacrifice for my sin. But notice what he goes on and says, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. No individual can ever say he didn't die for my sins. I'm too bad. I've done too much wrong. He didn't do it for me. Eternal life and a relationship with God is bestowed upon all who receive him through faith alone. So we go back to John chapter 1 and we read this in verses 12 and 13. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. How do we receive him? To them that believe on his name. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. We must understand the depth of what he has done for us. The word, the eternal word, the personal word, the divine word became flesh. The very one who created the world died for your sin so that we might have this fellowship. We might be able to have this fellowship with God. And you say, well, I recognize I'm separated from God. I recognize I'm a sinner. What do I do? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe. Realize as the Holy Spirit convicts. Realize, say, Lord, I realize I'm a sinner. There's nothing I can do. Understand, there's nothing I can do. The only way I can have spiritual life, eternal life, relationship with you, is to believe that you died and rose again on my behalf. I place my entire eternal well-being in the hands of the one who died for me. That's what it is. With these truths in mind that we see about the Word, can we ever say that God is some impersonal being who cannot be known? Or can we say that we can have eternal life, we can have spiritual life through some kind of merit of my own or works of my own? Absolutely not. This is the firm foundation of our faith, and we will not negotiate these truths, no matter how narrow or exclusive they may be. This is what God declares. If you this morning do not have that relationship with God, if you want to know this morning how you can come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and be saved, don't leave the building. Don't leave the building this morning before talking, allowing myself, Brother Dave, anyone to be able to show you from the Word of God how you can have a personal relationship with him. I'll give you a hint. Through believing the good news that he died and he rose again for you, and placing your trust, your faith in him and nothing but him and what he's done for your eternal well-being. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to pray anything. You don't have to say anything. You need to trust. You need to believe. Believe in him. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us this morning to be able to consider the truths of your word. I pray that we will apply these things to our hearts and to our minds. And I pray if there's anyone here this morning who does not know you or have a relationship with you, I pray that your spirit will work on their heart and life. I pray that your spirit will convict them of their need of a Savior and that they will turn to you in simple faith, believing that you sent your Son to die and rose again for them, and rise again for them. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us, for the grace and the mercy that you bestowed upon us. May we in turn show our appreciation by desiring to be faithful to you. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be obedient, loving followers of Jesus Christ. We pray the world might see that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.